Speaking on this program is Stan Stevenson.
I want to talk about some lessons that I learned while I was in Nepal. It was decided that I would go to Nepal. Nepal is actually a country located on the northeast border of India, between India and China. I was in a little village or town called Narangar, which is about 20 or 25 miles from the capital of Kathmandu. So I left on about the 27th of April. And anyway, flew out that night, late in the evening, about midnight, and landed the next morning, next afternoon in Kathmandu, and spent the night there, and flew into Narangar then. On Friday, landed about noon, and we hit the ground running. I taught a preacher training class that afternoon from 1 until about 2:30, which was the normal afternoon hours. Then on Sunday morning, they met for services at 8:30, and it lasted till about 10, and as their custom was, I preached. And they expected the men who come in to preach for them, and that was fine. I expected to do that. But to tell you a little bit about the school and the work that's being done there in Nepal, as I said, the city of Narangar is about 20 to 25 miles from Kathmandu, and I flew from Kathmandu down there, and it took about 30 minutes by air. Some of the students travel by bus, and the road from Kathmandu to Narangar by bus takes anywhere from 4.5 to 6 hours to drive. It is such a crooked road and on such steep hills, it's very, very difficult to travel in that area and go anywhere in a hurry unless you can afford to fly, which most of them cannot. So those men come in from all over Nepal, and a few come in from that northern section of India where it's closer for them to come there than to go to some of the preacher training schools that are in India. We have 25 students. The students studied the book of Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Questions are sent over to them by email or fax, and they are translated into the Nepali language so that they then have those questions in a notebook. We started every morning about 8 o'clock. They are required to do memory work where they take certain sections of the book of Hebrews, which we studied first. They were required to memorize that, say, on Monday night, and then Tuesday morning they had a quiz over their memory work, and then they were tested over all the questions that we covered the day before. And I would write the quiz, daily quiz each day, and also the final exam that they took. We started at 8 o'clock with the quizzes, and then by about 8:30 or 8:45 we would start with our questions in the study of the text. And we would cover as many questions as we could each day, sometimes 40, 30, 50, whatever we could cover in a day in order to cover all of that material in the 4 weeks that I was there. I enjoyed very much teaching the classes and being with those men. They were interested in learning. They had many, many questions. There were a couple of days, in fact, more than two. There were 4 or 5 days when at the conclusion of the classes in the afternoon, I would ask, did they have any questions? The first day that I asked that, I really had intended over the material we covered. But they had other things on their mind as well, things they were concerned about, questions that they had been asked and issues that they had to confront when they went back to the villages where they lived. And so they asked a lot of questions, a lot of good questions. And I enjoyed very much being with them and was encouraged by being with them. We had 2 men baptized while we were there. The second Sunday and the third Sunday, there was 1 man each that was baptized, and we had to take him down to the river near the city of Narangar, where they used the river to generate their electricity, hydroelectric plants. We took them down to the river and baptized them. They studied with them after we got there to make sure those men knew what they were doing and why they were doing it. The man that was baptized the third Sunday, the second man baptized, was a Hindu. And he came that day, and when we asked if there was anyone in the assembly that wanted to obey the gospel, he raised his hand and he said, "I want to serve the true and living God." Very sincere, very genuine request on his part. Their custom there is a lot different than ours. They don't have an invitation song as we will have in just a few minutes. When I got through preaching, I would simply stop and say, "Is there anybody here that wants to obey the gospel? Are there anyone here that is a Christian that wants to be restored?" And we had 2 men that desired to be baptized. And the second man that came forward and stood before us, and we talked to him a few minutes. And through the interpreter, I asked if he knew what to do, and he did not. So I looked to the interpreter, Rudra, and I said, "Rudra, should we teach him?" He said, yes. And I said, do you want to teach him after we finish the services? He said, no, teach him now. So he sat down on the front row, and I preached for about 15 or 20 more minutes explaining the plan of salvation to him. And then at the conclusion of our service, we took him to the river, which was about a 30 to 45 minute walk from the place where we assembled. And they studied with him some more, talked to him some more, and took him down into the river and baptized him. We went later that week to talk to his family. And his wife is a Hindu, and she would not come out and meet with us. We did not intrude into their home, which was not much more than a pole barn with a thatch roof over it, with beds under the roof. But we sat outside, and we sent word in that we would like to talk to her. He went in to try to bring her out, and she would not come out and talk to us. I never did see her, never did get to meet her, don't know anything about her, but she would not come out. Hopefully, in time, through his continued growth and study, she will be converted. He has one little boy that's, to my judgment, looked to be about 10 years old. We encouraged him to bring his son with him to services and to set a good example for him. But only time, of course, will tell whether that happens or not. There are three or four things that I learned, and I'll not try to cover all of these, but I thought about many a time on Saturday afternoon. Our class would end Saturday from 8 until 10, and then we would stop. And so I would have all day Saturday to think about things, to prepare for the lessons on Sunday. And then on Sunday afternoon, we did not have Sunday evening services, and I missed that tremendously. We met from 8:30 until about 10 on Sunday morning, and then we went home. And I missed that a great deal, but it gave me a lot of time to study and think about some things. And two or three things that I remember thinking about a great deal, and I have mentioned this to the brethren at Rome. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about in verse 11 and 12, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Now I left out two things that Peter said at the start of that appeal and that plea that he makes. He called those brethren strangers and pilgrims. They were. Oh, they may have been at home, they may have been in a place where they grew up all of their life, but as Christians, they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. I learned to appreciate more what that meant in Nepal. The time that I was there, I never did feel at home. I knew that wasn't my home. I knew that my home, as I thought about it, was back in Smith County, Tennessee. That's where my family was at. And in the broader sense, in America. But I began to think a great deal more about Peter's plea to those brethren. And to think about the fact that even when I get back home in Smith County and as I travel around through Middle Tennessee and North Alabama where our parents live, I'm still really not home, not as a child of God. Because as a child of God, my home is in heaven. And that I needed to cultivate the same sense of detachment to Smith County, Middle Tennessee, North Alabama, when I'm here, here and there, as I did when I was in Nepal. There was never a great deal of danger of me putting down roots and calling home, and in the first place I could not call home. They could call me. But there was never any danger of them calling and me saying, honey, I don't think I'm going to be back. You get your stuff together and come over here where I'm at. Wasn't a lot of danger of that. Because I never did feel at home. And they knew I wasn't at home. It was rather humorous to walk out through the community and the area and to see those natives. And I don't use that in the primitive sense necessarily. I'm talking about the Nepali people. Watch as I'd walk by. Or if they were walking, they'd see me and they would put their eyes on me and they would just stare. And they'd keep staring as they walked. If there'd been a telephone pole, they'd have walked right into it. And I told somebody, I know they've seen Americans before. I'm becoming self-conscious. Because obviously they've never seen one that looked like me. They just stare. They knew that I wasn't from Nepal. They knew that I was a foreigner. They knew I was a stranger. And that's the kind of mindset and attitude with which you and I ought to live in this world, brethren. It's so easy for us to get attached to this world. To begin to think of home as McMinnville, Warren County, or wherever you may call home, when in reality, for the child of God, heaven is our home. And we need to live with that realization. And if we could do that, so many of the things that hinder Christians from living the faithful Christian life would still be a problem, perhaps, but not as great a temptation and problem as they are for so many. The second thing that I thought about is found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, where Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves, or rather, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." And then verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I learned more to appreciate that principle. Where was my heart when I was in Nepal and I was homesick? Where my treasure was. My treasure wasn't in Nepal. As much as I love and appreciate those brethren and the work that they're doing, and appreciate them more now than I did when I only had heard about them, my treasure wasn't there. My treasure was back home in Smith County with my wife and daughter and son, in North Alabama, where I have a son and a mother and a daddy and in-laws. That's where my treasure was. And so every day, I would look at the clock and we were 10 hours and 45 minutes ahead of the time here. And so when I would get up in the morning, I had learned to calculate in my head what time it was at home. My family's getting ready to go to bed. And I would rush down to the computer where in the office of the school, which was in a room below the house where I stayed, and I'd go to the email and see if I'd got any word from home. When I'd go to bed at night, I would think, my family's getting up just about now. And before I'd go to bed, I'd go to the computer and check the email to see if I'd gotten any word from home. And the longest part of the day for me was in the afternoon, from about 2:30 in the afternoon when class let out, until about 8 o'clock in the evening. Because it was during that time that I knew that my wife and daughter and son were asleep in their beds at home if all was well, and there wouldn't be any email from home. And I couldn't wait for the time to pass. Why was that? Because that's where my treasure was. And that's what Jesus was talking about from a spiritual standpoint. Our treasure needs to be in heaven. And if it is, that's where our heart will be. And that'll make it so much easier for us to become strangers and pilgrims in this world, you see. I thought a great deal about that passage and about how much we can become attached to this world and allow the things of this world to be our treasure instead of those things that are of a spiritual nature. And then I thought about Ephesians chapter 1 and appreciated so much more that passage, where in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In talking to Brother Jim, he tried to prepare me for what I would need to take, and I was curious about the clothing that I would need, and I asked him, "What about food?" He said, "Oh, brother, you can buy Western snacks in Nepal. They get a lot of tourism, and they do. The Himalaya Mountains are located nearby. Mount Everest. There are a lot of people that travel into that area to do what they call trekking, go up into the mountains and through the countryside. So there is a lot of tourism that goes through Kathmandu. There aren't many tourists down in Narangarh." But he told me, he said, "You can buy Western snacks, and you can to a fashion." So I told my wife, I said, "Don't worry about packing a lot of food. Use that space for something else." The night before I left to fly out of Nashville, she was back in there packing for me. And lo and behold, she did pack some food. Boy, was I thankful. I learned to like beanie weenies a lot. and peanut butter and cracker and tuna fish. I learned to like those things and look forward to them. And if she hadn't packed them, they wouldn't have been there. And there was many an evening when I thought, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have this. And I was so very thankful. And that illustrated that principle to me of Ephesians 1, where God has foreseen, and with His forethought and infinite wisdom and knowledge, He knew what we would need in this world. Materially, but even more so spiritually. And so He provided it for us. Even when and even before we had any knowledge of it and our need of it, He provided it. He provided in Christ all those spiritual blessings. He provided in this world everything that man could need of a material nature to sustain our lives and to provide for our well-being when we were indifferent and ignorant of them. And much like my wife preparing and packing that suitcase, and then I get there and open it up, and there's that food. And after two or three days, I'm thinking, I am so glad she thought to put that there. And how thankful we ought to be that God thought and prepared and planned for every circumstance in our life and every need that could possibly arise. God has provided resources to meet those needs. I don't know what you'll face in the future in the way of problems or difficulties or blessings. But I know there's not anything you and I will face in this world that God has not already provided the resources we need to endure it and to come through it faithful unto Him and to finally inherit a blessing in heaven. Those are some of the things I thought about as I lay on my bed, which, by the way, was about a 3/8-inch piece of plywood covered by about 3 inches of just ordinary foam and a couple of old mats. Somebody told me later, said, you just slept on the floor. And that's about right. It gave a whole new meaning to the word firm. It was a firm bed. But when I would go back on Saturday or Sunday afternoon and I'd lay down and I'd begin to think about those things, I thought about the fact, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in a strange land. And when I get home, as a Christian, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. And my heart is back in America with my treasures, those that I love, the church at Rome, my family. And when I get back to Rome, my heart ought to be in heaven because that's where my treasures ought to be. And then, if, like my wife, had not prepared and with forethought packed things that I would need, I would have been in a whole heap of trouble. And if God in His infinite wisdom and love for His people, for all of mankind, had not prepared the scheme of redemption and all of our other blessings, you and I would be in a whole heap of trouble spiritually. But because He has, we can be His children. We can enjoy those blessings in Christ. And when life is over, we can go to heaven where we have those treasures and live in our home eternally with God. I hope that will be true for all of us. I know that it's hard. I did not appreciate it as much as I do now. I know it is hard to sit in a pew and listen to somebody talk about a place where they've been, and you only have to try to conjure up in your mind images of what it's like. And even with slides, so you can see, it's still hard to fully appreciate. I know that. But I appreciate your patience tonight in letting me come and tell you a little bit about my trip to Nepal. And I hope that the lessons, though we've only talked briefly, the lessons that I learned there about being a stranger and a pilgrim, our treasures in heaven, and those blessings that God has provided in His wisdom and forethought will be something you'll think about and pray about and study about and meditate upon. And if you're not what you ought to be, let that encourage you to be what you ought to be. If you're not a child of God tonight, you don't have those blessings in Christ. You don't have a home in heaven. Your home is not going to be in heaven with God because you're not His child. And I would say, perhaps somewhat boldly in your opinion, but you don't have any treasures in heaven because that's not where you're laying up your treasures. Why don't you tonight obey the gospel? Render your obedience to the Lord, submit your heart to Him, and obey His will tonight. And walk out of this building, His child, with all of your past sins forgiven, with heaven now being your home, your spiritual home, and your heart there, and when life is over, go there and live eternally with God. Maybe you'd be a child of God in this assembly tonight. Have you become too attached to this world? Look in your heart tonight. How often do you really think, MacMinnville's not my home. Heaven is my home. How often do you really think about the things that really matter to you? Are they things that are spiritual and have to do with heaven? Or are they things that have to do with this world and life in it? And oh, how thankful we ought to be for the blessings of God. And if you're not, repent of that tonight. Beg the Lord's forgiveness. If you need to be restored to your first love, do that tonight. Brethren will pray with you and pray for you, and the angels in heaven will rejoice.